Len is going to come now and he's going to read for us.
Our reading today is from Romans chapter 8, from verses 28 to 39, or the end of the chapter. And it's a really, really great piece of scripture, this. And Paul is speaking from experience. When you read through these things which have happened, it's happened to Paul, and he can honestly, hand on heart, say, nothing can separate us from the love of God because he's experienced all things. So let's start from verse 28 and read through to the end of the chapter. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he was raised. He was at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here ends our reading.
It's been quite the journey making our way through Romans. It's been a longer series than perhaps we would otherwise normally do. But I trust that it has been of benefit. We find some of the most key fundamental truths of the Christian faith wrapped up even in the first 8 chapters only of this book, as Paul leads us all the way through, and he brings it, as Len just said, to a wonderful climax at the end of chapter 8 here. And although there's more to come, we're not going to look beyond this at this stage, but there's a wonderful end to this chapter. And as I seek to explain it and open it up to you this morning, I wonder if you've ever asked a question of someone that you knew the answer to and that they also knew the answer to. The answer was undeniable. Even if the person to whom the question was asked would like to make some kind of defense, they've got nothing. If, for example, as a parent, you caught your child stealing a chocolate biscuit out of the tin and watched them eat it, if you caught them red-handed and then said to them, have you been eating the chocolate biscuits? They are defenseless. They have absolutely no answer. You're standing there looking at them, seeing them probably with chocolate biscuit in hand or on the face, wherever it may well be. The answer is a given. Have you eaten the chocolate biscuit? Well, there's no answer. I was also thinking of the game that perhaps some of you have played when you were younger, and some of you parents and grandparents will maybe play it with children and grandchildren now, called Top Trumps, a card game, and there were so many different types of them. And you, each of all the players, get your little pile of cards and you pick something from the card, an attribute of this person or car or truck or whatever it might well be. And your aim is to trump the others. So growing up in our family with my brother and sister, we had ones which were trucks. And we would say, this truck can go this speed. And your aim was to trump, to beat the other cards that the other players had. I still remember there was one particular card that if you had it, you would beat them every single time. It could not be beaten, except for one particular weakness that it had. But if you had it and it was your turn, you just turned the card round and the other players gave you their card. There was absolutely no way they could overcome that card. It could not be trumped. Well, in a similar way here, Paul today, from verse 31 to the end of the chapter, gives us five questions which are basically unanswerable. If you raised up any objection, if you sought to answer the question, you will definitely be trumped. You will definitely be overcome by the answer that Paul actually then gives. The answer is unequivocal, can never be beaten. And the wonderful thing is, the answer to each of these questions is in your favor if you are a Christian. It adds in every single way to the assurance, the absolute certainty we have as Christians that God is for us, that he is with us, that he loves us, that we are forgiven and he will never leave us and that we will go to be with him. It's wonderful, wonderful assurance for us as Christians this morning. And that's how we want to end, on this wonderful climax of assurance. And so we dive straight in then. It's interesting that verse 30, Paul has given us five things. We are predestined, called, justified, glorified, and before that, foreknown. These are five things that are true about those who are God's children. And here he's got five questions for us. The first thing in verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? It's interesting, it's revealing actually, if we look closer at the question and think about how he has asked this question. See, what he's not done is to say, who can be against us? Because that would be a question with an answer. If he had done that, there are in fact multiple answers to that question. Is anyone against us? Well, yes, there are. We only need to look to verse 35. When Paul seeks to bring before us some of the things that might seek to separate us from the love of God, any of these things could be seen to be against us in the world around us, which is unbelieving and which opposes Christianity and which persecutes Christianity. These things are also against us. There is sin within, as we looked at in chapter 7. Paul wrestles with the sin within. That is against us. Death is an enemy. It is defeated, but not yet destroyed. The same is true of the devil, as we mentioned earlier in the service. Defeated, and yet still lives to steal, kill, and destroy. The principalities and powers of the world, mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6. These are all against us. The world, our flesh, and the devil. But Paul did not ask who is against us. He says, if God is for us, then who can be against us? The word canon is probably better translated since. Since God is for us, who can be against us? No one. No one. No one is against us. Now, on one hand, yes, we do have all these powers and forces against us. But what Paul is doing here is he's assuring us that they can never overcome us because God is for us. He trumps these things every time. He is far more powerful. He will never fail us. He will never leave us. He will never stop loving us, even when all these things are against us. If God is for us, who can be against us? Now it says, if God is for us. Now this is not to make us doubt that he might or might not be for us. Because the truth is, if you are his child, then he is for you. But if you are not, his child, if you're not his disciple, if you do not follow him, and that is where the word if comes into play. Because if you are not his child, then he is not for you. But if you are his child and disciple, then he is for you. For those who are not Christians, who do not call God Father, if you've not come to him and received him as your Savior, if you do not follow him as a disciple, then you will find that God is not for you. Right now, you will not be right with him. You will not have your sin forgiven. You will not be able to make your way by yourself to heaven. And when this world ends or your life ends, if you have not come and received Jesus as your Savior, then you will find that he is not for you. You will be separated from him eternally on that day. That is the truth of what is being said here. So if you're not a Christian, then you can do something about that today. Jesus Christ came to die for sinners, and all those who acknowledge their sin can be saved. There are many powers against you which will seek to deceive you, accuse you. But Jesus is for the one who unites themselves to him. For all those who are his children, these things may be against us, but we do not need to fear, because he's for us. We know he's for us because he foreknew us, predestined us, called us, justified us, and has glorified us. He is for you, right? There's absolutely no doubt about that. We're going to read verses in a moment or two which says that he sent his son. He gave his son for you. He's for you, right? Jesus died for you. He intercedes for you right now. God is for you. Therefore, no one can be against you. The second question, as we move on, we're reading verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Paul employs the same device again. He does not just say, will God not graciously give us all things? The answer is a given. Of course God will give us all things. He will, because he's firstly given us his son. The cross, we read in this verse, is the guarantee that God will continue to be generous towards us. Now, what we also know is this: God does not exist for us to simply get the things that we want. It's not why he came. And as we walk with him day by day, we learn how to be in relationship with him. We learn how to pray, and we learn what to ask for. We learn what pleases him in prayer. But he will definitely be generous to us. I think sometimes our first thought as Christians can often be based on the experience of not having prayers answered, and we do wonder whether he will give us what we ask for. But these verses say that he will be generous to us. Giving us Jesus is the guarantee that he will give us all things. And it's not all things that we ask for, but all things that we need. I wonder, actually, though, if sometimes people think, well, he's given us Jesus, so he's probably not going to give us anything else. I kind of imagine a parent with a child, and the child asks them for something, even if it's something very small, and the parent says no. You're not getting that because you've already had this or that. You've already had some big thing, so there's no way you're getting that as well. You got a bike, so you're not getting the scooter as well. God doesn't withhold anything from us because of what he's already given us. Rather, this verse serves to show us, because of what he's given us, that is evidence that he will continue to give generously and graciously to us. God is going to continue to lavish his love. He's going to continue to give you strength for each day. He's going to continue to be merciful to you each day. Forgiveness is still available and given to you each day. And he gives you his presence each day. He graciously gives us all that we need. Because he's given Jesus, he's going to continue to give us all that we need. Now, the next two questions are pretty closely related. We read in verses 33 and 34, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect?" Followed in verse 34 by, "Who is to condemn?" Now, Paul again in each of these has that piece of evidence right next to the question, this time not included in the question, but next to the question that once again means that there is no objection or answer which can be given to this question. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Basically, what Paul is saying is no matter what accusations are made against you, God has justified you, so you will not be condemned. You cannot be accused. Any charges thrown up against you will fall to the ground because God has justified you. We looked at justification at length throughout the book of Romans up to this point, and we know what it means for those who are God's children and disciples. It means that we are right with God. We are in a right relationship with him now and also then for all eternity. Our sins have been forgiven and paid for because there is a cost. Jesus has paid that for us. And instead, now where our sins have been forgiven, they are replaced with what we are given, what's credited to our account, is the righteousness of Jesus. So we stand before God righteous, cleansed, forgiven. And even though we continue to sin, listen carefully, even though we continue to sin, this is God's declaration. You are justified. It's a legal declaration. So while we continue to sin, we continue to be forgiven, and it does not alter our position. We are justified before the Father in heaven because of what Jesus has done. Therefore, no charge can be brought against God's elect. Nothing is going to stick. Nothing can make God change his declaration if indeed you are his child. You are right with him. He's chosen you. He foreknew you before the world even began and chose you to be his child. Therefore, no charge is going to hold up against you. Who shall bring any charge? No one. Because you've been justified. That is the truth. That is the absolute certainty and wonderful assurance we have if we are God's children. And be sure, of course, there are those who accuse. We read in Revelation 12:10, the great accuser, the devil. No doubt there are those who accuse us in this world. Now, whether you know or not that people accuse you, they will. Because the reality is that as Christians, we are a body. And so if someone accuses Christianity in general, if someone accuses another brother or sister in Christ, they accuse us. We are a body. So accusations are made, yes, of course. But they will not stand. Because we've been justified. And that leads us into the fourth question. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. The question is asked and the unquestionable evidence given to support it. No one can condemn us. No one. Why? Because Jesus Christ died for you and he was raised to life by the Father and he intercedes for you. The setting is the law court. And some might seek to prosecute us, accuse us, condemn us, and say that we are guilty. And although on one hand they are right, we have sinned, we do still continue to fall short. The declaration has been made by the judge. You are not guilty. You have been justified. So go therefore, Christian, rejoice today. Be sure. Have great assurance today. Because Jesus Christ has died for you. He's been raised to life and even now intercedes for you. I hope by now, even after these four questions with only one more to go, you've picked up how it is that Paul is setting all of this up. He's asking and then answering his own questions. He's given us this evidence which cannot be trumped, which cannot be beaten. No one is against us. No one can accuse. No one can condemn. But of course, in each, we know that it's not quite totally true, because there are those who accuse, there are those who are against, there are those who do condemn. So it's in a little bit of an unusual way for Paul to lay out the question. But the expected answer is no one. No one can accuse. No one is against us. No one can condemn. You see, the emphasis in Paul's answer and on the evidence that he gives is to say the force of the truth, the force of evidence stacked up against any objection will see every accuser, everyone who rises up against us, everyone who seeks to condemn, they will fall, they will be defeated. So certain is our hope and the promise of Jesus, so great is our assurance, that it is as if there are no accusers, no one who seeks to condemn or who rises up against us. That is the force of the way Paul has set up his argument. Who can be against us? No one. Even though there are, it is as if there is no one. Because compared to God, they are nothing. They have nothing. And it is all in our favour. If indeed we are God's children. Paul is showing us the greatness of the love of God. He has shown us how infinitely more powerful God is than any power, authority in heaven or on earth. Any opposition put up against God, it's not worth mentioning. They are nothing. Such is the love and the power of God for you. And so look, we're still on this fourth one. Who can condemn? No one. Those who do their condemnation cannot stand. Why? Because you, again, are justified. That is an unchangeable fact. Jesus has died for you. He's been raised and now intercedes. Without going into who it is that who might seek to condemn us, let me say, I think often we condemn ourselves. Our heart condemns us. Just like Paul in Romans chapter 7, if we're honest, we understand and acknowledge the struggle we have with sin. We flounder around in sin. We despair at our failings. And we get frustrated at how we fall in sin repeatedly. And we think, how can he love us? How can he keep on forgiving us? Can he still be for us? But listen to the truth tied with this verse. Jesus died. He was raised and now sits at the right hand of the Father interceding for you. He did this for you. So if your heart condemns you, be certain again of the truth of the gospel that is for you. Jesus' death means the very sins that would condemn you cannot. Jesus has died, so there is now no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Our sin was condemned in him. He was raised, and we know God raised him from the dead. God, therefore, has accepted his sacrifice. He is now the perfect sacrifice. the basis of our justification. And being raised, he now intercedes. So when you pray, he intercedes and assures you that as you pray and ask him to forgive you, you will indeed be forgiven. And every time you come to him and ask to be forgiven, you will be forgiven. I wonder if you remember the beautiful verses that we read in Luke chapter 22, verse 31 and 32. Jesus said to Simon, "Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith might not fail." Jesus is now at the right hand of the Father, praying, interceding for you on your behalf. I love to think he is praying that our faith would not fail. Having done all he can to help us overcome. Who condemns? There can never be any answer. So we come to the final question in verse 35. I think you know the answer. Who can separate us from the love of God? Who? No one. No one can separate you from the love of God. And how Paul goes around this question is quite different than the previous four. He actually gives us a list of everyone and everything in any way that could possibly separate us from the love of God. And he does it to show an almost exhaustive list. And in the end conclude, no one. None of these things can separate you, child of God, from your heavenly Father. He lists seven things in verse 35. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? No, none of these things. Now, tribulation, distress, persecution, these might be the pressures and the trouble of a hostile and ungodly world that press against us, but they cannot separate us from the love of God. You might remember when it comes to famine and nakedness, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, don't worry about what you will eat or what you will wear. God is going to provide for you. And yet some of God's children will know famine and nakedness, but it is not a sign that God has left them and does not love them. As extreme as these things are, as humiliating or humbling as they may well be, not even these things can separate us from God's love. Danger or sword? Many people are and have been persecuted, martyred and killed for their faith. And yet not even these things can separate us from the love of God. And know this, Paul is not seeking to minimize these things. Len mentioned at the beginning, as he read this for us, Paul knew these things full well. He had experienced all of these things and is still able to say none of these things can separate us from the love of God. And so you know what? Some of you right now will know tribulation and distress in this life, the pain of ill health, of loneliness, of suffering, of unemployment, of family feud, distress in whichever way it has come. Some of you know this all too well, and the pain is real. It is actual. Paul is not dismissing this, but he's saying God loves you still, even in it. These things can never separate you from the love of God. And as he finishes, it's almost like he's preached to himself the whole way through. He says in verse 38, "For I am sure, I am convinced," he says. The tense of the word actually means I have become and remain convinced. I am absolutely certain. My conviction is settled. It is unalterable. And that's my prayer for you too. You also will be convinced, absolutely certain, that you cannot be separated from God's love. If you do not know God's love again, let me make that invitation to you that you come to him today and know that love. But for those who are Christians, let us never doubt it. We need not lack assurance. He has given us every possible evidence that we are loved. That God is in our camp, on our side, fighting our battles for us. Paul gives us a further 10 things. I'm convinced neither death nor life, angels nor rulers, present things nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation can separate us. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, that can separate us from the love of God. So let me ask you, do you believe that? Paul did. Knowing his life and all that he's been through, he absolutely was convinced of this. But are you? As a child of God, nothing can separate you from his love. Not you. Not someone else. Not any trouble or difficulty or power. God is for you. And our confidence is not in our love for him, but in his love for us. And when we recognize his love for us, it will surely compel us to love him all the more. So today, be assured, God is for you. If today your heart condemns you, know that God does not condemn you. Today, if you feel weak and you fail and continue to fall in sin, then know that there is an interceder for you who has died for your sin and is raised again to life for your justification. God's declaration is set. If you doubt his love, why? He has shown it to you by giving his son for you and will continue to give you all that you need now and for all eternity. If you experience opposition, if people accuse you, God is on your side. Know that that is certain. You will not be overcome. You will not be defeated. God is victorious. So children of God, let us live and walk then today as his children, as his disciples. Let us walk in the confidence and the assurance that comes from being his children. Walk in the strength that he gives you. Bask in the joy and the assurance that comes from being his child. Rejoice even that in all you face in this life, whatever the world throws at you, God will use it all. And everything you go through is going to be for your good because it's going to change you. You're going to be transformed. You're going to be made more like him now. And ultimately, when he comes back, you will be like him. Every battle you face, every victory, every joy, every failing, every loss, every grief and sadness, every joy and blessing are being used by God. That is our great assurance. There's no greater assurance that the children of God can have than knowing that he loves us, that knowing he is for you. So let us rejoice in that today. Amen.